Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 1, 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Please be seated.
Good morning to each of you. Glad that you were with us this morning. Glad for this opportunity and very thankful for this opportunity to be able to preach. Thankful for our elders. You know, there's a lot to be thankful for. But I am certainly grateful for our elders and for the way they lead the congregation here, the family here at Eastside, and for the things that they do and have to consider, especially this year and things pertaining to our health and things like that. So I'm grateful for Jake's prayer for them as well in that. When we think about certainly this upcoming week makes us thinking about Thanksgiving, thinking about being thankful. Certainly gratitude is something that the Christians should have as part of their everyday attitude, part of their how they express themselves because of being gracious and because of that grace being shown to them. There's so many things for which we can be thankful. You know, when you read 1 Corinthians 1 and how Paul begins that letter, and we know the difficulties that Paul is going to deal with in that letter, and yet he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, he says, which is given to you by Jesus Christ. So there are so many things for which we have to be thankful, should be thankful, and that we should express our gratitude toward those around us as well. I would like to thank the congregation, the family here at Eastside, just because of the love that you've shown us, and to express my love toward you for caring for us, for loving us, for being friends with us, for being a family to us. I think those things are vitally important, and I know that I'm not alone in that. And so if certainly that is the case in the way you feel, an amen is appropriate here. So, all right, thank you. I knew. I thought it was appropriate. Several years ago, I'm not going to tell you how many years back, but some years ago, I go back to a time when I was a young man, yet still in high school, considered myself a young man, teenage boy. I met a teenage girl, and I am thankful that she showed enough interest in me or either felt sorry for me or whatever the case may have been at the moment that she went out with me and that we became such close friends and that we share a life together now. But you know, right off the bat, she expressed her love for God and her love for the gospel and for His word. And she wanted me to know that word. She wanted me to know the gospel. And so forever I'll be grateful. In eternity, I will be grateful for my dear wife who taught me the gospel. And certainly there are others who along that way and through that family and friends of hers who helped teach me as well. But certainly without her, I wouldn't be standing here. You know, there are those things that stand out, if you will, in our past that we could certainly go back to and begin to think about specifics, begin to think about how someone affected and influenced our life for good. Those people need to know how they affected you, how they helped teach you the gospel, how they helped you to get to where you are in this life. You should tell them while you can. When I think about what Paul states here, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. thankfulness and gratitude should be a permanent attribute in the Christian life. Sister Irene Taylor made this statement. She said, if we think properly, thankfulness will flow naturally. And I think she certainly hit the nail on the head. Count your many blessings and bow in thankfulness to God, she continued. With that thought in mind, let us think about some things for which we should be thankful. I thank my God always for His great love. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's look at the golden text of the Bible, a verse that we know very well. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And by the way, that is the proper translation of that passage. For some reason, it has been debated. But for centuries and centuries, this has stood the test of time that this is the proper translation. His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's not stop there. Let's keep reading though. He says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And watch verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And we look around and we can see that verse come to light, if you will. We can see that example playing out daily around us. We can see the world and its evil deeds and so forth. But yet, look at that light that came into the world. God sent His only begotten Son to die for me and for you for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Not for me only, but for the sins of the whole world. He shed His blood that He might be the propitiation, that He might be the sacrifice for our sins. Now, keeping that in mind, we read passages like 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, that remind us, beloved, let us love one another, for God is, what? Love, right? But He showed us that love. This is how He has manifested that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then now we may be saved by His sacrifice, ultimately. Paraphrasing Romans 5, 8 and 9. John wrote, let us love one another, for God is love. He's telling us why. Why we should love one another. Why that love should be emanating from us. That should be an attribute in the Christian life. Because God is love. And He has shown His love toward us. And that's why Paul would over and over make statements like that. I thank my God always for you. Why? Because of the grace of God that has been shown to us and to you. How so? By Jesus Christ. His love is deep. God is love, we read, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then he goes on to say, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That reminder over and over. But then in verse 9 he says this, and in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's not the only time that John would write by inspiration such a statement as that about the only begotten Son of God and that great love that God has shown to all mankind. And when you begin to open the pages of Scripture from your Old Testaments all the way through Revelation, what you begin to see is this plan unfold. And you begin to see that the prophets and even in the law of Moses and in the Old Testament, you'll see a little bit being revealed here and there, a little bit by and by that is shown to mankind so that man would be encouraged and see that God has a plan to save him, that the Messiah was coming, that the Christ was coming, that salvation was coming to mankind. You go back to Genesis chapter 12 and you begin to realize that that promise given to Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And you begin to see that plan unfold in your Bibles. And so it's important for us to realize then what God has in mind for us and why we should be so very thankful. Number one, because of His great love that He has shown us. You know, this really is the perfect lesson even when we start thinking about in the next month, in gift-giving season, if you will, during that time, because we think, can you imagine a greater giver than God Himself? And in that gift, we see His love. His love is deep, but His love is also endless. It's without end. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge, He says, and underneath are everlasting arms. He says, and He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. His love is endless. And that is shown over and over to His children, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And today as we follow the New Testament as well. His love is for all who will obey Him. I think that is important for us to pick up on. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 verse 21 beginning. This is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, and you have in this chapter, you have verses 13 and 14 reminding us that there are two paths, two choices to make ultimately. Enter ye in at the straight gate, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And He says, and few there be that find it. And he's reminding them, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. But continue on down, verse 21. He says this statement, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will, continues to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness or iniquity. And then we have that passage that reminds us about building a house. Building a house not upon sand but upon rock so that it'll stand forever. The wise man who does that is likened to those who will follow, those who will choose the path that is the narrow way, though difficult it may be, verse 14. And following and doing the will of the Father, His love is for all who will obey Him. Let's look at another passage together. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. Through this whole chapter, you have conversation about that grace that is involved in giving and God loving the cheerful giver back in verse 7 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound in you. And you being enriched, verse 11, He says, and everything to all bountifulness, which causes, He says, through us, thanksgiving to God. There is great reason to be thankful and have gratitude. But then watch how He ends this particular section. Verse 15, He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He's not saying that you can't speak it. He's saying it's difficult sometimes to put in words because of the emotion that it often brings us, thinking about what God has done to send His only begotten Son. Going back again to John 3:16 and 1 John chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 2, and that explanation of that amazing gift that He has given to mankind. And so we are always thankful for, number two, the gift of His Son. You know, when you look at what is stated about Jesus before He came into this world, notice Matthew chapter 1. This is how our New Testaments really open up. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." He says, "Before they came together, she's found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly," or privily, it says. "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost," or of the Holy Spirit. Watch verse 21 here. "And she shall bring forth a son, and that son's name is Jesus. You're going to call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus literally means Savior. It says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah." We think about the gift of His Son. He was sent to be the Savior. The Savior, to save us from sin. We see Him at an early age in Luke chapter 2. There at the temple. He's been there with His family. They suppose Him to be still in the traveling group of their family. Now they're headed back. They go a day's journey. Jesus is not with them. He's still there. And what do we find when they travel back and they find Jesus and He's there and He is asking questions and He's talking with the doctors of the law and all of those. And it says, He explains, He came to do His Father's business. He was about His Father's business. His Father's business is salvation. So when you think about something for which to be thankful, you think about His Son, the gift of salvation. John 13, verse 15, not only that, He set the perfect example for us. He says, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." That's what He says to His apostles. But Peter reminds us that He is the perfect example that we're to follow after His steps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He went about doing good. John 10 and verse 32. Acts 10 and verse 38. It is stated about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about, it says, doing good. Healing, it says, all that were oppressed of the devil. God being with him. Again, Acts 10, verse 38. Leroy Brownlow considered this particular verse, Acts 10 and 38, to be maybe the shortest, but maybe the best biography of our Lord. And I think, again, that makes so much sense. Because it says that He, with God, having anointed Him with power, went about doing good and healing. He willfully suffered pain and agony. Willingly suffered shame and cruelty. And finally giving His life on the cross. He died for all. The Hebrews writer reminds us in Hebrews 2 and verse 9 that He tasted death for every man. Number three, things for which we should always be thankful unto God. The church which He purchased. And offering that gift, that sacrifice was the purchase price for the church. But you have to go back a little bit in time, and you begin to see, again, our Old Testament's unfolding with prophecy after prophecy of a coming kingdom. A kingdom which would be set up during the time of the Roman Empire. It shall never be destroyed. That one that was brought before the Ancient of Days was given dominion and power, that all nations, they should be subject to Him. And that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and dominion or rule. And then we open our New Testaments again, and we find this same one who would be called Jesus, promising to build His church, that the gates of Hades shall not prevent it or prevail against it in any way. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And He would give first to the apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven, opening the door unto that place of salvation. Acts 2 and verse 47 says the saved are added to it, added to the church. Jesus promised to build it. We see in Acts chapter 2, He prepared for its arrival. He prepared His apostles for the preaching of the gospel. And those who responded, again, the saved, were added to it at the end of that chapter. He established a pattern for entrance into the church, for the worship that would be done by the church, and for the lives to be lived by the church. He set that forth in a new covenant, in our New Testament, which was brought about in His blood, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Number four, things for which we should always be thankful unto God, the Bible itself. It is the inspired Word of God. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 16. If you look at verse 15 with this, you see what Paul is writing to him. It's Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. He says, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why is it that those Scriptures, he says, can make you wise unto salvation through faith? You notice the connection, through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Same thing that Paul would write to the church or the Christians at Rome. He would write to them and he would say that, in fact, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. And so here in verse 16 he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That word literally made up of two root words, which literally means God breathed. God breathed Scripture. This that we have before us. All Scripture, he said, is given by inspiration, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, it says, unto all good works. Now notice verse 16 again. The Scripture given by inspiration of God, but notice what it's for. Verse 15 reminded Timothy that it was to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But notice what he says, that it is profitable for doctrine, literally teaching. It's good for teaching. It's good for reproof. That is to be able to say, this thing is wrong, or this individual, because of what they're doing and involved in, is wrong. For correction. How to correct that thing which is wrong, or that individual which is wrong. And then it says, an instruction in righteousness. And then how to continue to be right with God. The Scriptures provide all of that for us. God has revealed His will to mankind in Scripture. It is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It is the means by which He guides us from heaven, or from earth rather, to heaven. In Psalm 48, the psalmist wrote, verse 14, it says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." And he goes on to write in Psalm 119. And that psalm, that particular psalm, of course, it is the longest psalm, but I would encourage you, go this afternoon and just read that whole psalm. It is amazing, but it is filled over and over with praise for God's word, His statutes, His judgments, His commandments. Those things that He has brought forth from heaven for mankind to do what? To guide us. To guide us. To show the way unto heaven. It is also that book by which we'll be judged in that final day. Revelation 3 and verse 5, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works." We must follow the guidebook. Have our name in that book. Those who follow the Bible, often referred to as sheep, will be separated from those who will not follow, goats, according to Matthew 25, 31, all the way through 46. But ultimately, Jesus Himself in John 12 and verse 42 makes very clear that we will be judged by His word. That word that He has given to mankind. You know, we could spend all day with a lesson like this. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. We could talk about family, our physical families, for which we should be thankful. We should be thanking God. Our spiritual family, that for which certainly we should be thanking God as well. Christian friends, how important is that? To think about the friendships that we have in this life. To think about what they mean to us. And there are some friends that we have that maybe we don't talk to even every day. But there is an understanding because of that friendship that a call could be given, a text could be given, and at a moment's notice, they drop everything to do whatever. A friendship. One wrote, "A friend is one who comes to you when others are leaving." Real friends are those who, when you've made a fool of yourself, don't feel that you've done a permanent job. Proverbs writer, wise man Solomon, says, "There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Proverbs 18, 24. "And a friend loveth at all times." Proverbs 17 and verse 17. Friendship is a mutual walk. And so a man that has friends must show himself friendly. Again, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. We could go on. Let me just categorize the last point like this. For that for which we should thank God always, a myriad of blessings. Again, the songwriter says, "Count your many blessings." And you know, if you did that, if you sat down literally counting all of your blessings, you'd be there all day and maybe all night. And you'd still feel like there was more that you could write, more that you could say. Because the blessings that God showers upon His children are too numerous to even write down. Nonetheless, we should be thankful for them. And so we thank Him daily. And we're reminded of them that we may never take them for granted. And then use those blessings to His glory. I fully believe that because Jesus even taught, you think about the 10 lepers who were healed and only one returned to thank Jesus for what He had done. Where are the 9? I fully believe that God wants us to be grateful unto Him, wants us to thank Him, wants us to spell out what we can about those blessings that we know that have come from God and to thank Him for those things. But I think He also expects that we will use those things to His glory and benefit others around us. You see this principle in several places, but look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, in his usual way, grace be to you, peace from God our Father, verse 2, from the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, watch this, the God of all comfort. Can you express comfort that you have in this life as a blessing? We've received comfort from God, the God of all comfort. And it says, who comforteth us, continues to comfort us in all of our trials, all of our tribulations. He says, for this purpose. That's why you see the word that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We express that pathos, that deep emotion. We see those around us that are hurting. Those around us that are in trials and difficulties, who better suited to help in a time of need than one who's been through a very similar trial? Maybe the same trial, or maybe just a different trial, but can express love to them while they're going through the difficulty that they're facing. Truly, we should thank God always. We should express our thanks to Him daily and more. I'm thankful to God that He loves me and that He cares for me. But I'm thankful to God that He loves you and that He cares for you. And that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and for me. That we could understand what that gift truly is. And sometimes it may be difficult to put in words what it is, but the Word has been given to us so we can explain it. What God has done. That He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. And while Paul says it may be difficult to talk about because of the emotion that comes up, that is the very thing that we as Christians are commanded to go for and talk about. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Take it to the whole world, he says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Go into all the world, he says, and preach that gospel, that good news. You tell that story. Go into all nations, he says. And when you do so, you make disciples. How so? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things, he says, that I've commanded you. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And that beautiful promise. We're not left alone to do the work. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this morning, as we think about things for which we should always be thankful, maybe it's encouraged you in some way this morning. Maybe it's encouraged you to obey the gospel, and we'd assist you with that. We'd love to help you and encourage you, baptize you into Christ if you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of sin and confess your faith in Christ. We'll immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll be added unto the Lord's body, to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Maybe you've taken those steps. And as a family member of the Church of God, as a family member even here at Eastside, we realize the relationships that we have, the friendships that we have, the family that we have, the household of God that's right here. We're here to help. We're here to encourage. We're here to love you. And so if you have a need this morning, let it be known how we might help you while we stand and while we sing this song.